We are, in Twisted Scripture, and we're talking about a number of different passages of Scripture that have been kind of ripped out of context or maybe taken to mean some meaning that was too literal than what was intended or something of that nature. And so last week I was talking about, in particular, money and giving, and I think you can see the potential for a passage of Scripture to be twisted and hijacked when it has to do with money. And this week we're going to be dealing with another a topic that I think oftentimes gets twisted, and that's the topic of prayer. And so we're going to be getting into that this morning. So if you've got your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 7. This is a popular passage of Scripture where Jesus is teaching on prayer. Now, when it comes to looking and studying the words of Jesus, you know, these are red letters in your Bible, so there's a lot of weight behind them, and so they're leveraged in many ways because these are the words of Jesus. But when we read the words of Jesus, it's important to understand context, right? It's important to take in, to affect all these filters and things that he is saying so that we don't misuse the words of Jesus or we don't get confused as to what he's meaning. Now, this passage that we're about to read, when taken very directly, when taken very literally, we would think of it as a kind of formula for making prayer work. And you'll see what I mean in just a moment. And as we read it, it seems very simple. It seems very obvious. Like when you pray, you should pray in this kind of way and you should expect these kinds of results. So you kind of plug in the prayer and then out spits the results. But when we get into it a little bit deeper, it's a little bit more convoluted than that, right? There's a lot more to speak on the particular subject. In fact, Jesus had a lot more to say on the subject that we have to take into account his other words as well. And so if you're in Matthew 7, we're going to begin in verse 7. And this is a time when Jesus' disciples came to him. We learned this from actually Luke's gospel where the same passage is contained. Luke and Matthew oftentimes recorded some of the same conversations with Jesus and his disciples. But we find that in Luke, this is kind of put together in this moment of time where the disciples come to Jesus and they say, hey, teach us how to pray. And so Jesus is giving his disciples some instructions on how they ought to pray. So Matthew 7:7, we'll pick it up. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. And then he gives this very helpful metaphor, I think. And in particular, we're going to focus on this morning in verse 9. He says, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him, right? So Jesus is just giving us this metaphor. And look, this is how it works. It's like a father and his children. So do we get whatever we want in prayer? Because certainly, especially as you read the beginning part of this passage, that's what Jesus seems to be insinuating. Is that what he is intending to communicate? Is it a formula like that? And if so, what do we do with unanswered prayers? You know, when we ask some things of God and he never grants those things to us, what do we do with those kinds of circumstances? I'm sure that all of us have experienced those kinds of circumstances. And if we don't get what we're praying for, if we do experience unanswered prayer, then is there some sort of formula in what Jesus is saying here that if we just applied it correctly, well, then we would actually get results in prayer? And now I almost sound like some sort of an infomercial on prayer, you know, for $39.95. You can come and learn the prayer secrets of the true prayer warriors and receive effective results, you know, like you've never experienced before. Never have unanswered prayers again, right? You could see this kind of infomercial idea coming through here. You know, it seems simply as Jesus is putting this forth that, yeah, you know, just pray and just ask God, and he's like your Father, and he's going to give you whatever it is that you ask of him. Just recently, a couple weeks ago, I was with our prayer team, and we were going over this article that was written, and it was an article whose title caught my eye because it said, don't pray for the sick. So that's kind of odd, you know, coming from a Christian perspective. And then the article went on to say, don't pray for the sick, heal them. Because Jesus commanded that we would go out and heal the sick. And when Jesus was dealing with sick people, he just commanded it to be done. It was like on-demand healing, on-demand answers to prayers. And I think oftentimes when we read this particular passage, we think of prayer on demand. And that's, in fact, what I titled this, prayer on demand. Is that the way that this whole thing works? You know, the on-demand thing is all super popular because of Netflix now, and then cable companies had to come in and provide on-demand options, right? And we love that kind of idea that we could just receive things on demand, just click of a button, it would come to us. Does prayer work the same kind of way? I think oftentimes I'll come to a passage like this in Matthew, I'll read it, and I'll feel as though, man, my experience is so totally different than that. That it leaves me kind of frustrated. It leaves me confused. It leaves me thinking to myself, obviously, you know, I don't get this right. And there's a lot of things that I'm not understanding about the prayer relationship because I'm not getting the results that Jesus is speaking to. And so the discouragement is I must be doing something wrong. So there's this confident, this bold approach to prayer, this, you know, faith and believe and it'll happen kind of approach to prayer that Jesus is communicating here. But then in reaction to this, you know, as a result of those of us who've experienced disappointment in our prayer life, I think there is this kind of reality that sets in where we develop a view that prayer really is about a miracle happening, you know, and it's a one in 1 million chance, right, that it's ever going to happen. We throw up prayers just kind of hoping against hope that something is going to change or that somebody's going to be healed or I'm going to get actually what it is that I've asked for. You know, that prayer is like believing in a miracle, that only a miracle would solve this situation, but, you know, it's not likely to happen. And I think this attitude is really developed with certain sayings that we have in our culture. You know, you think about in football, what do they call the pass, right? That's so improbable. You throw it 60 yards, everybody's on the team is gathered in the end zone, and you just kind of bat the ball around and hope that your team catches it, right? It's a Hail Mary. Well, that's a term for a prayer, right? So it's very unlikely to happen. It'll be a total miracle if it does happen, but nevertheless, we'll just take a shot at it, right? I think that's a lot of people's approach to prayer. Or, you know, you think of, like in basketball, we would use this term. You know, it's the end of the game, you're down by two, you need 3 points to win, so you throw up a prayer, right? And you just hope that possibly it just lands in the general vicinity of the hoop and bounces in, right? And that would be a total miraculous shot, or that's what we would call it. And so there's kind of these, that's the tension here. Right? There's these two sides to this whole prayer situation. You know, either it's as simple as Jesus is saying it is, you're just asking, you're going to receive. And then everyone who jumps on that bandwagon is like, wait, a prayer of faith and command things to happen and be that bold and have that kind of faith. But then there's the other side of that. And because of the disappointment and frustration we've all experienced with unanswered prayer, we just kind of think to ourselves, well, you know, if a miracle happens, great, but I'm not holding out, you know, any sort of hope for that. So these are the tensions that we experience when it comes to prayer. So how should we relate to what Jesus is saying here? What's he trying to communicate to us in this passage? And again, you know, how do we deal with unanswered prayers and all of those things? I want to set this up. I want to structure this talk this morning just by taking these three terms that Jesus uses. He says ask, and he says seek, and he says knock. And I want to talk about these in terms of possibly levels of prayer or different experiences within our prayer journey. And so as we move through each of these, I want to take one of these terms and apply it to what we're talking about this morning. So first is asking. There's asking. And I think it's very significant that Jesus uses this metaphor of God as our Father to introduce us to this whole prayer journey. Because viewing God as a Father, I think for those of us who live on this side of Jesus, you know, we know the words of Jesus, we've received his teachings, we've been transformed by how we view God has been totally transformed. It's totally changed from how people viewed God before the time of Jesus. He's had a major effect upon all religion, really, but in particular Christianity. So Jesus, he says, hey, God is like our Father. Well, for somebody who lived in Jesus' day and age, that is not at all how they viewed God. They would view God as the deity in the sky who came down. You know, earth was his footstool. He would shake nations. He would punish people. He was the big man with a big stick kind of a thing. And so you would look at like the beliefs of the Pharisees, the beliefs of the teachers of the law, and they had this real reward system when it came to God. You do what God says, and good things happen to you. You do what is against what God says, and bad things happen to you. You know, it's a total reward system. It's almost like karma, very closely associated with karma. If you do good, good things are going to fall your way. If you do bad, well, you're just setting yourself up for all sorts of failure. You know, now there are certain principles in life where that truth applies, right? I mean, you do good things, you're disciplined, you live a moral life, and there are good things that flow out of that, right? And the reverse happens. And so we kind of understand that principle, but Christianity isn't at all about karma. It's not at all about even necessarily rewards for good behavior. Certainly that principle applies in life, but the gospel or Christianity, when we really understand it, is really about bad people getting good things from a generous and good Father. Even though we don't deserve it, even when we were dead in our sins, Christ died for us and God extended grace to us. And that really is the message of the cross. It's the message of the gospel, that God's grace is given to everyone. It's indiscriminate of their behavior or what they have done. And it's about God's goodness. It's about his love for his creation. And so that's a view of the gospel. And so when Jesus introduces us to God, our Father, it ought to change our perspective on prayer drastically. I mean, it's a huge difference in perspective. The Jews and the teachers of the law actually believed that if all the people in Palestine, in Jesus' day in particular, because they were looking for the Messiah to come, that was their biggest, their deepest prayer, for that the Messiah would come, he would restore Israel back to its former glory, back to its destiny. And so their belief was that if everyone kept the Sabbath perfectly, just one day, that the Messiah would return. And so any answer from God, any response of yes to a prayer, had a direct tie-in to their behavior, right? So our behavior determines God's response. That was their view of prayer. That was their view of God the Father. Now, Jesus is changing that up quite a bit. He says, no, it's like a relationship between a father and his children. So let's unpack a little bit what he means by that, especially in terms of when we are asking our Father, when we are coming to him in prayer, this is how we should view this relationship. It's like a father and his children. For one, when I think of that father to children relationship, I think it's less formal and it's more intimate. If you can imagine as a child, and I don't know what your family life was like, maybe it was this rigid, but I doubt that you turned to your father and respectfully said, I beseech you, Father, would you please pass me the salt for my dinner? You know, I mean, I doubt that anything in your life was that formal unless your dad was in the military or something like that, and possibly that was your curse, right? But for me, it's like, hey, Dad, pass the salt. You know, I mean, it's just, There's no formality. It's father son, father using my son, talks to me like that. You know, it's father daughter, right? There's certainly some respect, you know, but my children generally don't call me sir, right? They call me pops, they call me dad, they call me those other terms as well. But it's less formal, it's more intimate, right? And so in a relationship between a father and his children, I think when Jesus uses that metaphor, we have to think of it in those terms. And I think for some of us, when we come to prayer, we think, I gotta say the right things. I gotta say it exactly the way Jesus says it, the Lord's Prayer. Or we try to be formal with this whole process. When it comes down to it, Jesus is saying, look, you need to develop this intimate relationship with God where it's just like coming before your Father. It's having a conversation. It's a relationship base. I think as well that when we use this metaphor of a father and children, that we would expect good things from our Father, as Jesus says. I know that for my children, when they're asking things of me, they have this expectation that I'm going to grant their requests. Now, I don't grant all the requests all the time, which I think is an important thing to take note of. But a lot of times, in particular, if my kids ask me for dessert after dinner, 60, 70% of the time, I'm going to be on board with that because I have a sweet tooth myself. You know, I'd like to enjoy some dessert as well. You know, it's probably more like 40 to 50% with mom. But when you ask dad, and they typically ask me first, it's 60 to 70% yes, right? And so you're expecting a good response from your father. You're expecting his generosity. This Christmas, our son Josiah was begging and desiring a hoverboard above all things. Those are those little two-wheeled things, you know, they self-balance and they propel you forward. And he wanted that more than anything else. He said he would take back everything else that he had gotten for Christmas and just buy it himself if we didn't get it for him, right? So he was hedging his bets. But he wanted this hoverboard so bad, and we said, we can't afford it. And then we found a cheap one on eBay, you know, probably the one that explodes and catches fire and all of that. And we got it for him, and secretly we were like, ha ha ha, let's play a trick on him, you know, and pretend that we didn't get it. So on Christmas Day, he opened up all these thrift store clothes and goods, and he was like, what is this? And then at the end of it all, he had no presents left, and there was one wrapped for me under the tree. So we pulled that one out, and we were like, oh, Josiah, you didn't get much, so why don't you open this one, right? It's awesome. Anyways, he opens it, gets the hoverboard, he's all excited about it. But that's what he wanted above everything, and I think deep down he knew he was going to get a hoverboard because that's what he asked for, and a father wants to give good gifts to his children, right? And so there is this attitude that we ought to have in prayer. I think our desires, the longings of our heart, ought to be expressed to our Heavenly Father in expectation that, hey, God wants to give good gifts to his children. So I think there's a good thing there. But I would add this disclaimer that a father has discretion, right? That a parent has discretion when it comes to the things that the children are asking for. For instance, there are a lot of good parents far better than me who would have read the reviews on hoverboards and would have acknowledged that there is probably a 20% chance that while this is plugged into the wall, it's going to blow up and burn the whole house down, right? Either or, it's probably a 10% chance, probably 25% chance in my son's case, of causing a concussion, right? And so a wiser parent than me might have looked into that and said, hey, wait a minute, there's some dangerous things here. Maybe I shouldn't just give you what it is that you are asking for, even though you really want it. It may not be the best thing for you, right? A parent has discernment, and we understand that as well. My kids might ask for dessert, and I could give them a bowl of ice cream, but they might really want a whole gallon of ice cream, right? And if they had their way, that might be the ultimate, you know, thing that they were asking for. And of course, a discerning parent would say, no, that's going to give you a belly ache, it's going to make you sick, and an hour from now, you're not going to feel so good about that gallon of ice cream, right? So there are discerning factors here when it comes to a parent-child relationship, and I think that we have to assume that into this metaphor that Jesus is speaking about. But nevertheless, there is this boldness of the ask that I think really penetrates in this teaching of Jesus. There's this boldness in the child that comes before their father and asks, expecting good things from their father. And this rings so true for me, especially as I understand it as a parent, because I can't tell you how many times this has happened. And for those of you who are children and you had siblings, or maybe those of you who have children now, you understand this completely, that sometimes my children will come to me, and it's usually the first one who asks, hey, Dad, could I have a sleepover tonight? And I say, sure, you know, we'll arrange that, I'll drive you there, we'll get it. And then another one hears about it and says, hey, wait a minute, you know, I want to sleep over too. And typically the second one who asks gets the answer, well, no, because I've got to arrange this with this one, and I'm going to be driving around. I don't have time to come back and actually take you to a sleepover as well, right? And it's unfair. It's totally unfair. Why are you letting her go and not me go? And I'll typically respond and say, life is not fair, right? And it was a no to you and a yes to her because she was the first one to ask, and that's the only reason, right? It's not favoritism, unlike what you might be thinking, right? It's just she was the one that asked first, or he was the one that asked first, and so therefore they get the positive answer, right? And sometimes it's just as simple as that, this boldness in asking. Well, why did you get it and him not get it or her not get it? Well, because you asked, right? And it's just as simple as that. And I love some of the simplicity of what Jesus is saying here. But here's where the twist happens, because we run into what I would call the Bruce Almighty issue, And that is, those of you who've seen Bruce Almighty with Jim Carrey, he gets to be God for a day or something like that because he feels as though God is not doing his job correctly. And so he says, if I was God, you know, I would run the world this way. And he's all of a sudden hearing in his mind all these requests they're pouring, all these people who are praying to win the lottery, right? And he says, well, yes to you, and yes to you, and yes to everybody. Everybody wins the lottery. And of course, everybody wins the lottery, which in effect means that nobody wins the lottery, right? They all win 1 cent or a half a cent or something like that. Or, you know, if you could think of it this way, you know, everybody who is asking to be married to Brad Pitt, you know, and then all of a sudden Brad Pitt has 15 million wives, right? It just doesn't quite work out so well. It puts Solomon to shame in this whole process, right? And so, you know, the Bruce Almighty issue becomes a real issue when you think that God just can't indiscriminately just answer everyone's requests, because sometimes our requests for one another are in conflict with each other. And therein lies the whole sibling rivalry kind of issue there. But God has to use discernment. He has to discriminate on a lot of things that he is dealing with. And we don't know the perspective of God and what it's like to be God. We don't know the full story years down the road of what it is that we're asking for and what it might be doing to us. And so when we take a look at this issue, there is the boldness of the ask, but we have to be really careful with the twisting of that scripture, because we recognize that God is a father. And as such, he has a great deal of discernment when it comes to what it is that he is responding to. But it is true, and I want to drive this point home, it is true that everyone who asks receives. Only notice that Jesus doesn't say that they receive exactly what it is that they ask, but everyone who asks receives good gifts. I think a lot of times when we come to prayer, we don't even know what it is that we do need. Oftentimes, we don't even know what it is that we truly want. I love this passage in Romans 8, verse 26. This is the Apostle Paul writing, and I think in a lot of ways it has a connection with some of these things that Jesus is saying here in Matthew. But Paul said this, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Jesus, I think, echoes this in his Sermon on the Mount when he talks about the lilies of the field, when he talks about the birds flying through the air, and he says, they have what they need. You know, they don't store up. They have what they need for each and every day because our Heavenly Father cares for them. He says, how much more so will you have what you need to eat? Will you have a roof over your head? Will you have clothes for your back? How much more so will our Father provide for you? So he says, don't spend an overt amount of time being anxious for those things, worried about those things. Don't spend all of your prayer focus on praying for some of these basic needs in your life, because your Father knows that you need them, and he's paying attention to these particular concerns that you have. And so I would say that one of the things that Jesus seemed to emphasize is don't waste your time on some of these more, we could call them maybe selfish prayers, self-focused prayers. Let's turn our focus to other things as we spend time in prayer with our Heavenly Father. It's not that, I think it is, Paul is writing this, it's not that when we come to prayer, we can't think of anything to pray per se. It's just that I think a lot of times in prayer, we need to get into a zone before we start to recognize what it is that we're there for, before we start to recognize, hey, this is the purpose of prayer. This is what it's really all about. And so I want to talk about this next level. I'll call it the seeking level, or Jesus really refers to it as seeking. He says, ask and seek and knock. And I think a lot of times when we talk about asking, we're talking about a prayer list, right? We're talking about coming to God with that list. Maybe it's mental, maybe it's something you've written down. I have this list of prayers. I have these things I'd like to pray for on a daily basis. And a lot of times when we pray, we go to God with our lists. But there is, I would say, another level to prayer. There is this sense within us that we don't even know what it is that we need. We don't even know what it is oftentimes that we want, what our hearts are truly longing for. And so we need God to teach us. We need God to speak to us about what is truly most important for us. And so seeking, I would liken it, if I could use this metaphor, I would liken it to kind of a warm-up or priming the pump, so to speak. And you think about runners in the Olympics. Runners are always warming up. You're always, you know, doing this or shaking their legs and arms and kind of getting ready, right? They've done a lot of stretching. They've done a lot of warm-up before the big race. And runners have to do that in order to prime their muscles to perform at their peak ability as well. You know, when it comes to basketball, I always teach my kids, start warming up with short shots, you know, and get some confidence because short shots go in and then move a little bit further out. And you know, just prime the pump, so to speak, and get warmed up. Or singers. I love our singers, Tally in particular, Tally Thompson and Jonathan Sandlin both have this great warm-up routine. They'll come in the morning, and usually Tally kind of starts with this kind of thing. You know, she's like, I don't know, making this noise. And then Jonathan, the same thing. He's got this like weird sound that he makes. And I'm in there preparing for a sermon. I'm just like, what bird, you know, got trapped in the sanctuary? Jonathan's priming his voice for singing, right? And singers have to warm and stretch those vocal cords and get ready for singing. And I think when it comes to the seeking level of prayer, I think a lot of times our list is just kind of that warm-up process. We're warming up. We're preparing. We're getting ready for really the performance. You know, and prayer is really about this process of hearing from God and beginning to track with what God is saying, what God is communicating to our spirits, as Paul says, and then starting to pray those things, starting to pray through the impressions that God is laying on our hearts. And all of a sudden, it isn't just about, you know, asking, you're going to receive. It's about seeking God for what he wants you to pray for. It's about seeking God for his will and then begin to praying that out. And I think that this is something that Jesus is speaking about. Let me give you a couple of examples of how this might work, of how this might play out in your prayer life. You're praying over your finances. You're in a particular struggle one month and you're just asking God, just bring breakthrough in our financial situation, in my financial situation. You're praying for promotion. You're praying for favor with your boss at work. And all of a sudden, a conversation, you know, as our minds often work, conversation with your boss begins to replay in your mind. You remember, hey, she has a daughter and her daughter is ill. And all of a sudden, her daughter is on your mind and you're fixated. You're focused on it. And you're praying for the daughter of your boss. You're praying that she would get better. You're praying that she would get healed. You're praying that the doctors would have wisdom to really identify exactly what's going on in her situation. You're praying for her healing, her health, her wholeness. You're praying into the life of this little girl that you barely even know, you know, through a conversation with your boss, but it's something that God has laid on your heart, and you have this prayer focus. It stays with you through the day. You're just praying for this girl that you hardly even know because when you were in prayer that morning, it was impressed upon your heart. And as you were seeking God, all of a sudden it became a focus point and you just knew, this is my prayer assignment, right? And this is what I am here for this morning. Oftentimes, the seeking level of prayer that I'm describing that happens in that kind of a way. I'll give you another example. Garth was talking this morning about our planted journal. And in our Thursday morning, we have a men's prayer time and it's focused on the planted reading. And so we'll post on the screen a passage of scripture for that day that we are reading in the planted reading journal. And as I was reading it, it was the story of the parable of the sower. And there were the words of Jesus, and Jesus was talking about the good soil, and he said that the seed that lands in the good soil puts down roots that go deep. Right? I was thinking about just that metaphor and realizing it was something that God wanted me to focus on and pray into my life, that my roots would grow deep, that they'd grow way down and create a foundation for the rest of the plant of my life to be fruitful. I was praying for the roots of my children. God, let my children's roots grow deep. Let them provide nutrition for the rest of their life. Let them be stable. Let them be rock solid. Let them be grounded and founded deep in good soil, let their roots grow deep. I was just praying this theme over and over and over again. And it was something that I felt as though the Spirit had just laid upon my heart. That happens all the time. You know, as you come to prayer, oftentimes you'll go through your list, but there'll be something either from that list or some ancillary thought or some particular passage that you're reading where one word will jump out at you and you find a prayer theme, right? That's getting into the zone. That's finding the groove. And I think this is such a beautiful thing when it comes to prayer, that when we find that groove, when we get into that zone, that's when things start really humming, right? That's when words start just flowing off of our tongue. That's when we feel the Spirit of God working through us. Those are powerful times of prayer. But I would add this, that so many of us we'll just stop at that asking level. We'll kind of get through our list and think, okay, well, I'm done. You know, several minutes of prayer, that's good for the day. You know, I'll say my Hail Mary and then I'll be off with the rest of my day. But really, I think oftentimes we stop short of what prayer really is about. That we would take the time to focus on, Holy Spirit, what would you show to me today? How would you reveal yourself to me today? And how would you desire to pray through me today? And so asking, I think oftentimes, it's not that it's selfish. You know, we're praying for things that mentally we assent to. We recognize these are the needs. These are the things going on in my life and the lives of people I love. But seeking is something different. It's really allowing ourselves to be a vessel through which God's Spirit moves and He prays and works through us. Lastly, I would talk about the knocking level. And Jesus refers to knocking. He says, knock and the door is going to be opened to you. So I think there's something special about this in particular. I heard one pastor say that prayer is about saying yes to God. And I think in that way, the words of the Apostle Paul really ring in my mind when I think of saying yes to God, when I think of really having my spirit just willing to be obedient, willing to listen to the words of God. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, this is what the Apostle Paul says. He says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. I think a very well-known passage of Scripture. When we read that passage of Scripture, I think a lot of times we don't instantly connect it to what is going on in prayer. But this is exactly what should be going on every time we come to prayer. Because oftentimes our minds have been twisted and contorted by the ways of this world, our own evil desires, I would say. We've been conformed to them. We've built certain habits in our lives, not so good habits. We've fought certain thoughts that need to be reshaped, that need to be renewed in the Spirit of God. And so sometimes that process of just meditating, that process of being in God's presence is about being transformed, having our minds renewed so that we wouldn't conform, but that we would be restored back to God's ideal thought processes and God's will. And it, all of a sudden, you know, our lives are being shaped by who God says we are. And what God would desire us to be about in His business. And so it's at this point in prayer, this knocking level of prayer, that our spirits begin to fuse with the Spirit of God. And I realize that kind of sounds magical and mystical, but it's a very simple thing when you think of it in relationship terms. For those of you who are married, you would kind of recognize this in your own relationship journey, that there are seasons where you're not really clicking with your spouse, but there are other seasons where you're of one mind, you're of one thought, you're of one action, right? You're just together, and you get that. And so when it comes to this knocking level of prayer, I think it's just being at one with God, you know, recognizing that His thoughts are your thoughts, His words are your words, His actions are your actions. You're this extension of His presence here on earth, literally His hands and His feet as we speak about it so often. But the Holy Spirit begins to take over in this knocking level of prayer, this prayer process. And we truly become, as Paul speaks about in another place, the temple of the Holy Spirit. We begin to feel the things that God feels. We begin to see things from God's point of view and not our limited perspective. We begin to feel for people the way that God feels for people. And this is what God desires to do. And especially this discipline of prayer, what God is desiring to do is cause us to be so at one with Him that the Father thinks His thoughts through us, right? That He wants to feel through our hearts. He wants to speak through our lips. He wants to weep through our eyes. God wants us to be so connected with Him in this redemption process that we really connect with Him. And prayer oftentimes is where all of that takes place. It's at this level of prayer, I would just add that oftentimes it's a time of silence. You've kind of voiced what you needed to voice. You've gone through your list. You've sought God. You've gone through this process of praying the things that you feel like he's laid on your heart. Oftentimes, this knocking level of prayer is marked by silence, where God is communicating with you and silently in your spirit, as we said earlier, you're just saying yes to the things that he is communicating. You're saying yes to his will. You're saying yes to his direction, to his desires that he is placing in your heart. And in that way, you truly are being renewed. In that way, your mind is truly being transformed. You're not conformed by the ways of the world or by your own evil desires within you. You are being conformed to God's thoughts, to God's will, to his desires. And that is a very powerful thing. I think when we see prayer in this light, when we see what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 7 in this light, then all of a sudden this idea of asking and seeking and knocking isn't so much about on-demand prayer. It isn't so much about getting what we want as spoiled children. Rather, it's about coming into a relationship with our Heavenly Father, having our desires melt together with his desires, and receiving whatever we ask isn't about getting what we want from God in prayer. It's about wanting what he wants and seeing his will be done through our prayers, because we are so in tune with him that there's no dividing mark between where I am going, what I am seeking, and what God wants and what he is seeking on the earth. And then truly, we could pray that prayer of Jesus, thy kingdom come and thy will be done. And that prayer is synonymous with saying, I want what you want, God. And that's a kind of prayer that is powerful. That's a kind of prayer that when we plug in what Jesus is saying, ask whatever you wish, because what you are wishing for and what you're hoping for is so in alignment with God's will on earth that things begin to move, answers begin to come, and our prayer becomes effective and powerful in that process. So I just hope these words were encouraging to you. I hope that in your prayer lives you'll think about these things, that oftentimes we'll take these words of Jesus and we'll think, well, that sounds really great, but it's not what my prayer life is like. And we just need to provide a little bit more understanding, a little bit more context into what he is saying, to really capture these words and the power that they have from the Word of God. And so I hope that encourages you in prayer life this week, and I hope that's something that you can really go with. And as you pray, don't just pray through that list. Be expecting that God wants to take you through these deeper levels of prayer and just really revolutionize your relationship with him as you see him as your Heavenly Father who desires to give good gifts to his children. So with that, let's pray as we close this morning. Heavenly Father, we so grateful for that vision of who you are. God, you are our Father in heaven. And God, we thank you that each and every one of us can come before you as children. God, that we have this platform. We have this welcome invitation. And God, your presence is always available to us. And I thank you for that. I just pray that as we go about our weeks this week, God, that we would be inspired by these words. That when we ask and we seek and we knock, that we have an audience with God our Father. God, we have an opportunity to hear from your Spirit. We have an opportunity to connect with you and to care for the things that you care about. And God, I just pray that would motivate us to be in prayer. God, to really see your kingdom come, your will be done. God, to be so in unison with who you are and what you desire to see happen on the earth. God, that our hearts would just beat with your heartbeat. God, that our minds would think your thoughts, that our hearts would feel your feelings. God, that we would know your heart for this world and your heart for the people that we care about so deeply. And so I just pray a blessing upon us in our prayer lives. I just pray that you would make them powerful and impactful and challenge us this week to pray through our lists and to pray into the Spirit of God. In your name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys.